Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Pastor Ray Dash Jr. Ray and I go back, man, like 20 years. That's scary, brother. Served together at our home church in Old Bridge, New Jersey. Initially both as lay leaders and then on staff together for a time. Man, we butted heads a little bit, but God did an amazing ministry of reconciliation over the years. Ray went out and assisted Luis Solis, if you remember from a couple men's retreats ago. When Luis went out to plant the work in Kearney, Ray went with him and assisted him for a few years. For the last decade, he has pioneered and pastored the work in Newark. And of course, we talked a lot about that when our youth were going out there last summer. And the testimony that God writes literally every week as my brother ministers reconciliation between gangs, reconciliation within families, and of course, reconciliation between people and our Lord Christ Jesus. I am so blessed to be able to welcome my brother, my friend Ray Dash, to share the word with y'all this morning.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, we want to draw our attention to the book of Judges chapter 13. Pretty interesting, as Patrick mentioned, we served together in Old Bridge. When I got saved there in 1998, I really was exposed to the expository teaching style of the Word. And where I grew up at in New York City, there was a lot of churches, but I'd never seen that before. And as I snuck my head into churches, and all I knew churches to be was a bunch of hype, hooping and hollering and stuff like that, emotion driven. But I actually, it's funny because my stepmom, she started going to Old Bridge first. And then my dad, who was backslidden, starting to go there again, at the time. And I have a interesting background, caught up in the world doing dumb stuff. More than that, I was invited to the church when I was church hopping. And the reason why I was looking at churches was because I wanted to find a church that wasn't doing well and bless them with a lot of money. And I thought that was the way of, I guess, easing my conscience, looking back, trying to do a good deed. And so I would go to these churches and find it was a game, it was guilt trips, it was schemes or whatever. And then one day, my dad invited me to go to the church there. And I had went there once before. And I said, man, I don't want to go to your corny white church. That was my response. You know, I had heard Lloyd, he's all monotone. And it was just like, nah, man, I won't go to that. And he said, well, you're going to church. Well, why don't you just, you know, come with me? And I got up and I went and I sat in the service and I swore they told my business to Lloyd, man. I swear. These creeps, you know. And it was interesting because as I sat in the back of the service and I listened, I said, you know what? I'm going to go home. I'm going to get rid of the drugs, the guns, and I'm going to give my life to Christ. And Pastor Lloyd, as he was standing there, he said, you may be sitting here thinking you can clean up your life, but God wants you to come just as you are, and he'll do the cleaning up. And I knew I didn't share this with anybody, and I knew that God was calling me into relationship with him. And so I got saved that day. And just to be walking with Jesus, he's radically, I didn't grow up in a home with mom and dad, you know. I grew up in a broken home, back and forth, grandmother's house, aunt's house, dad, cousins, everywhere I lived. I was like a rolling stone, I guess. One thing I do find is that God has allowed my family to, my wife and I have been married 19 years. We have 4 children. I have no baby mama drama. You know what that is, you know. It's grace. And it's the grace of the Lord to change a pattern of life that was so the norm around me. If you know inner city is inner city. It's sad. Nonetheless, there is a hope that we have to give to this world. And I still believe that the gospel transforms lives. And we have to answer the call where God sends us. I said yesterday in the conference, you know, some of my friends are called to Hawaii, and I get to be called to Newark. And, you know, Patrick mentioned that that you guys were talking about Newark last year when the kids were coming out. I wonder what you guys were talking about, you know? Who's the security, you know? Well, what's all of that? Look, honestly, yesterday my wife and I were on the phone in the nighttime, and she told me a young lady that left our home, was going to the movies with another young lady at our house, goes to the movies, and a bullet grazed her jacket, went straight through her jacket. And the crazy part is this. The crazy part is that my wife is talking to the young lady, and the young lady's not even shaking up or anything like that. She said, oh, that's not the first time that happened. And you know, it's just the reality that this is the norm. It's not like, I almost died or anything like that. This is what happens. And here, this is where we are. And it's sad. However, again, we continue to go forward giving people Jesus. And people ask me all the time, are you scared? No, I'm really not. You know, God has planted in my heart, perfect love cast out all fear. And so if I die in that context versus any other context, it really doesn't matter as long as we're obedient to the Lord and his call. Do I feel like leaving sometime? Yes. You know, do I want to enjoy, you know, the finer things of the world? Yes. But this is where we are, and we're enjoying ourselves, and we go through hardships, but it's a rewarding thing to serve some people, a community that doesn't know their right hand from their left, really. And so we look at Judges this morning, chapter 13. You may be familiar with the life of Samson, but we won't get into his life, but we'll look at his parents. Verses 1 through 5, we pick up, it says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Have you ever scheduled a dentist appointment? And as you approach that appointment, you find yourself brushing more often, flossing more often, scrubbing to get behind the crevices of the teeth, only to get to the dentist, wanting to impress them, and they always find something wrong. It's not good enough. It's not clean enough. As they get their tools out, as they get their x-ray machine out, you know, and they put that thing all in your mouth and just mess you all up. Oh, open up wider. I cannot. But they get this x-ray thing going, and they start telling you all the things that's wrong in your mouth. The one that you worked so hard to clean up and straighten out before you made that visit. And no matter what you do, it's not enough. You know, I kind of think of that in respect of the scriptures, because I believe as we go through the Bible, we realize on our best given day, we're not good enough. We need the Lord through his word, through prayer, that he would speak to us and direct us and correct us in our way. We need him to be kind of like the dentist, to point out the other stuff that you don't see. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. Husbands, your wife will often tell you what's wrong with you. And it's normally, I know for me sometimes, until a friend tells me the same thing, or the Holy Spirit tells me, and then I go back and tell her, hey, babe, you know, and I tell her like it's a new revelation, and she says, I've been telling you this for ages. But you look here, and it starts by, and we'll, if you're taking notes, we'll look at this in three different pieces. In these, the first part of the verse one, we see sin. The second part, we see oppression in the second part of verse one. And then the third thing we'll look at between verses 2 and 5 is deliverance. Let's pray before we move forward. Father, we thank you for your living word today. We pray that you would open our hearts to what your Holy Spirit wants to say to us. We pray, Lord, that you would have your way among us. You would go before us, minister to us, correct us, direct us. Breathe life on your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It starts off here and it says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. As you look at this phrase, and if you ever gone through the book of Judges, you note that this phrase is common. It's actually the last of 7 times in the book of Judges that it's mentioned that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But it's also mentioned 2 other times, phrased a different way before they get to the end of the book, that in those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You may have remembered that. But here, as we look today, it is a sad reality when people live by their own perception of what is right and wrong. And as we look and we see that the children of Israel, they would go through this vicious cycle constantly. Hey, they would, you know, be living for God. All of a sudden, they get tripped up and get caught up in their own stuff. And then God would bring judgment upon them. And then after he bring judgment upon them, they cry out to God, oh, help me, just like we do today, you know. Oh, when things are bad, how we, oh, God, help me, please, out of this situation. You understand? And here simply, hey, and then he would come out and he would send a deliverer, a rescuer, someone to help them and direct them out of their stuff. But here they're back in this cycle. And here, understand this, when people can live as though their way is acceptable to the Lord, not knowing and understanding that those things are not right. When you look here, we simply see that, hey, they did what the children did evil in the sight of the Lord. One of the things I see here is simply this, is that the evil that is done is measured by what God sees and not what we say is right and wrong. What do I mean by that? I'll give you a case in point. In our church, you know, we have children's ministry that goes on, but half the children that come to children's church are signed in by themselves. We have kids that just come and it's like, you don't give them a tag, you know. Sometimes the teachers, you know, those are one of the disruptive kids, and so they may sit them outside or tell them to go with another leader for a while and calm down before they bring them back in. But there's no parent to call or to look to for some help or some assistance in this kid's behavior. And I'll tell you about a kid that I met one day that after service, I'm sitting in this room with another leader, and we're just talking and just hanging out. And this young fella, he's only about 8 years old. And he comes up to me and he says, "Where's my birthday present?" I'm like, "I don't even know you, man. Like, what do you mean your birthday present? It was my anniversary a week or so back." I said, "Where's my anniversary present?" He said, "Man, I ain't got no anniversary present for you. But you better have a birthday present for me." And I said, "Who is this little kid?" And he said, he walked to the door, closed the door, and he walked back to me. And he said, "I'm telling you, you better come up with my birthday present." He 8 years old. What I didn't realize is that his brother had been coming to the church for a while. He's 12. And when I made the connection, he was too like him when he first came. We had to teach him some things, you know? So this kid, anyway, right, he comes in, he's trying to shake me down. He starts to go into my pocket. I said, "Man, you ain't..." I snatched him up, flipped him up, put him on my shoulder, and brought him out into the open air. I said, "Whose kid is this?" He's like, "Put me down, put me down." I put him down. I said, "Look, man, I'm not playing with you." Like, it was funny for a while, but you're going too far. And he comes back into the room. "Nah, man, you pick me up." And he's really wanting to fight. This kid, you couldn't calm him down. This is what we deal with. That's only one story. I can do this whole thing on stories. But it's kids like such that we deal with. But you want to fast forward. He still comes around. Three of 11. Their siblings, it's 11 siblings, and three of them are now in the church. They come from a Muslim family. None of them know their dads. And one by one, we see God chiseling at the hearts and reaching these young kids. One of them, 15, 12, and the 8-year-old. When you look here, you see folks doing what was right in their own eyes, but wrong before God. And I tell you, what I've discovered is this, in being in our community, is we start to correct the children in the community based on biblical principles. And they started to feel like we were judging them, or trying to make them like us. "We're not the church people," you know? They come with these little attitudes, and "You can't make us like us. We are who we are. We're not changing for nobody." And what I discovered was they felt judged because maybe they felt like we were trying to make them like us. Some of them said, "Oh, you think you better than us." But what we had to do is I felt compelled to sit down with the children and explain to them, "I'm not trying to make you like me. I'm just trying to share with you some things that God has shown me in this life, because I was just like you in a lot of ways as a kid." And so we see here, look, hey, this same kind of thing is going on. Hey, sin is not measured by what we say it's measured by. It's measured by the Word of God and what God says about sin. Hey, you know, we can't look at life and go about life, you know, based on even what social media says is right or wrong. You definitely can't go by what the news says. We have to live and continue to walk this life out, measuring our lives by the Word of God, convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. If not, we'll find ourselves doing what was right in our own eyes. It looks good. It feels good. Go ahead and do it. And here, you know, many people today live according to this same type of principles. Somebody might walk in a building with a bomb on themselves and feel like they're doing what's right. Somebody else might walk into an abortion clinic and kill the doctor because they think that they're doing what's right. but it's in their sight. What does God say? And we haven't taken the time to think about what God says is missing the mark. Do we measure our lives like that, from that premise? When you think about it, the core of the issue of no matter what we think and how we move about life, when we don't do it according to God's way, at the core of it is sin, and sin breeds idolatry. You may look at it and say, oh man, well, I don't have that problem you got with those little kids and those little rascals you're dealing with, you know? But I tell you what, idolatry we can find in many different contexts. In my context, it may be sex, money, and drugs. But in your context, it may be, you know, climbing the corporate ladder. It may be that you neglect your time with God for another dollar, for extra overtime, for, you know, just to be recognized on the workforce. Hey, you know what? If I can only give my dedication to this, then I will prove to the boss and he will give me that. Sacrificing marital time, parenting time, all for the chase of the American dream. It's idolatry. You think of these things that take place in our lives, you know, we look at our family structures. And you know what? Sometimes we can even idolize our own family. It's the fine line between that. How are we building our families? Is it what was right for us? What we look at as the level of morale and how we think life should be? Or are we looking to the Lord? Because even us as Christians, professing Christians, can be distracted by doing what's right in our own eyes. But right before God, it can be evil in his sight, because we won't even take the time to acknowledge him, leaning on our own understanding. And so here, as you look at this here, look, we note the first thing we see is the sin of the children of Israel. It was before the Lord. But notice what happens because of sin in the second part. Oppression takes place. It says, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Because of their sins, the Lord turned them over, gave them over to the Philistines. That name, Philistine, means the land of wandering. We're going somewhere with this. In the back end, we'll see it. But here, for how long? 40 years, the passage tells us. If you go back, you'll notice that, hey, you know, in all the battles that they dealt with, it was only a 20-year period was the max. But God gave them a double here of oppression, 40 years. And as you look at this here, one of the things that you see, as we read in verse 5, it says that Samson is going to begin to deliver the children of Israel out of the oppression of the Philistines. It's not going to be until you get to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and then 2 Samuel chapter 5 that you see David helping in that final deliverance of oppression from the Philistines. And so we note there what's pretty interesting as you look at this here. He says, hey, God turned them over to that. But one of the things that I believe we find here that is pretty interesting and where we may find application at is this. They are not recorded as crying out to the Lord for help. And you and I, are we today callous to our life of wandering? What do you mean by wandering? Are you going through life with the same mundane things week in and week out? I go to work. I make dinner. I eat dinner. I take a shower. I go to bed. I wake up. I have my time in the Word. I get up. I go to church on Sunday. And then it's just back around, never seeking the Lord to see, hey, Lord, would you pour something fresh? If your devotional life is stale, change it up. We're so big on, oh, yeah, I got to read through the Bible in a whole year. There's a discipline to that. But you know what? Some people will do that religiously and it'd be so dry. I'll tell you what, if I find myself there, I'm putting it to the side. I'm going to find something else to do with Jesus. It may just be sitting still. But look here, I need a fresh move of his heart upon my heart. I don't want to just be doing things religiously. I want a fresh move to know that, hey, I'm not just wandering around. God, you're giving me an aim, and I'm going to make it my aim to be well-pleasing unto you. And so here, as you look at this here, hey, are you wandering? You may be so immune to that. We need to go back to the Lord and ask him to, hey, show us, Lord, where we are being immune, or are we in this place of wandering, dryness in our life? And Lord, pour out a fresh move of your spirit upon our hearts. And you look here in the third part, it's the deliverance. Verses 2 actually out to 15, but we'll just look at the first all the way down to 5. And it says, now there was a certain man from Zora in the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. That certain man could be translated literally in the Hebrew, one man. Some rabbis believe that this is just making emphasis on the uniqueness of the man Manoah. And there was, his character was different among the rest. And it says here about him is that he was from Zora. Manoah's name means a place of rest, or rest from like Noah, rest. But here we see, hey, that he was from the land of Zora, which is the nest of a hornet, which is the location is 14 miles west of Jerusalem. But what's interesting in this is that it says he's from the family of the Danites, but it doesn't say that he's, you know, you normally would see from the tribe of Dan. It doesn't say that. And perhaps it's because his wife wasn't a Danite, but maybe from the tribe of Judah, where Zora is located, where it was originally under the control of Judah. And so we see here, pretty interesting though, is that the shift begins to happen from Manoah himself onto his wife. And what is said of her is that the first thing it says of his wife is that she was barren and had no children. But one thing you may want to underline in your Bible or take note of is that this term was barren, had no children. That means that this was the past. And you know what? Your present may be this, but when God comes and speaks to you, he'll give you direction and bring you from that place no matter where you're at. You may be barren, you may be, you know, in this dry place, but that's not where he wants to leave us. And so when we look at this here, look, hey, it says she was without offspring. She had no children. Look here, as we look at the passage, we have to refer to her as like Miss Manoah, because she didn't even have a name, at least in the passage. And it's pretty interesting as you look at that, because you may look at your life today and say, man, I have nothing going on. I'm bearing no fruit. I don't have anything. But look here. What happens is, take note of what happens as we look at verse 3. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children. Underline this. But you shall conceive and bear a son. You see this here? It's an appearance of Jesus Christ before this woman, and he's speaking directly to her situation. Now, presently, indeed, this is true. You ever get in that corner sometimes with your own life and you, man, how did I get here? Why is this way? And just getting in this turmoil? But what do you do with that? You see, I think of Hannah. She too was barren. And what did she do with her present circumstance? She cried out to the Lord. You see, sometimes we deal with present circumstances in our life, and what we'll do is, oh, well, that's just the way it's going to be. It's been that way. You know, it's just going to go that way. You know what? It's sad if we do that even in our marriages. It's sad if we do that in our walk with Jesus. To just go with the status quo. Look here, the Bible says that Jesus has come that we may have life and that more abundantly. That word abundantly can be translated extraordinary. Is your marriage extraordinary? I know I work hard. We work hard together to make that be possible in my relationship. I've been married 19 years. Hey, you know what? If you're not working in your marriage, y'all know what I'm talking about. I don't dress it up nice. You can act like, oh, everything's great. Look here, everything is not great if you are sleeping upstairs and she is sleeping downstairs. Or if you don't go to bed together and say goodnight and you know, share with one of y'all not enjoying life together, something's wrong. It may appear to be on the outside altogether. Let me tell you, your marriage has a place of wandering. It's dry and it needs refreshing. Do you desire that? What do you do with that? Do you say, God, give me something, like Hannah cried out to God, hey, give me a male child. And I'll, you know what I'll do, God? I'll give it back to you. God not only just gave her a male child, but gave her a prophet who was a male child. It went above and beyond what she asked for. Blessed her. And here, look, as you look at this here, look, hey, the Lord reveals himself to her. And he says, this is your situation. Yes, this is so. But understand this. He speaks to a heart and he says, but you shall conceive. What promises have God given to you? Maybe you lost heart of them because you haven't seen them fulfilled as of yet. Let me tell you something. As we see here, God makes the promise to him. But look here. He says, you shall conceive. Well, anybody that knows about pregnancy knows that, hey, you conceive something, but you don't see the child for, what, 9 months? Normally. Do you know the day that you conceived that you were pregnant? You don't know that. That's why they go to the store. I'm missing a cycle, you know. I got to go to the store and get this pregnancy test. You know, like those things are because it's not showing forth yet. And the same thing, hey, there's some things that God is instilling in you and wants to instill in you, but you may not see them yet. You know, I hear people, oh, I got the goosebumps. I had this tingling feeling when the Holy Spirit came upon me. Maybe. We can't discount that. But maybe for you, that's not what happens. And you start, that's the very thing that you, I didn't feel anything. But would you believe by faith? When God speaks to you directly and say, you are this way right now, but this is what I'm going to do in and through your life. We have the faith to believe that. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. That's what we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 19. However, how much are we in the word? With Calvary Chapel, come on. We're in the word, guys. But how are we hearing that word and moving in active faith according to the word of God? You can know the word all day and lack faith. You can know the word all day and not have the Holy Spirit breathe on that word. Here, look, understand this here. She was barren, but notice the Lord gave her a promise that she was going to be bearing. She's going to bring something forth. And so, is there something in your life that God has promised? Look at verse 4 with me. It says, now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drinks and not to eat anything unclean. We see the first thing here is, look, hey, because God had given her a promise, he says this, since this is the case, be careful. please.
Look here, God's giving you a promise. But here, look, hey, I wonder in that promise, are you willing to take heed and be careful? You see, many times, oh yeah, God's gonna do that for me. But then we live recklessly. We're not careful. Well, this is what the question I would wonder is simply this. Are you keeping watch and guard over your own heart in that thing that God has promised to bring forth in your life? Are you looking at even as you would have a child? Think about that. As you would have a child, would anyone here take their child and just say, hey, you know what? Yeah, you were born. Change your pampers. You know, feed yourself. I'll be back later on. I hope not, you know. I mean, I see some stuff that's very similar to that kind of life. But any sensible parent that knows how to steward a family won't just leave, you know, oh, yeah, just whatever. Look, I have children, and my oldest is about to be 20. I have another one that's going to be 18. A 15-year-old and a 10-year-old. And one of the things I find pretty interesting in our family, as we have stewarded our family, is that, you know, my 10-year-old, he probably only got spanked once in his lifetime. But why? Because he follows suit of the other siblings. And you know, when we say something, we mean what we say. And you know what? If we say we're going to do something, they're going to be followed through. There's going to be consequences for the choices that you make. And when we say cut it out, we mean cut it out. We even do that look. That don't mean like, yeah, whatever, mom. That might mean that for somebody else's family, but that don't mean that for us. And if your parent here, look, I want to tell you right now, I see a little kid here, look, I don't know what you do at home, but I want to say this for everybody. If you are not spanking your child, I'm not talking about abusing them. If you're not spanking your child and you're just giving them that little timeout, let me tell you something I discovered about timeout. Timeout just gives your kids some more time to think about some more bad stuff to do. Timeout don't work. Well, it works for me. Look, some people say, well, you know what? I'm not going to spank my kid because I was abused when I was a kid. My dad was this way or that. That doesn't have anything to do with people who are looking to the Lord for direction on how to discipline and raise up children. And so, look, the Bible says, spare the rod and you spoil the child. Matter of fact, it also says if you spank your child, you beat your child, he will not die. I know that on everybody ain't amen in that. I understand. Well, I'm okay with that too. But when your kids rebel and do whatever they feel like doing, you can blame not them. Don't blame the system. We can blame ourselves. Because you were sitting here, you heard it, right? God spoke it to your heart. You said, absolutely not. Your choice. We're all conceiving. And we'll all bear based on what we sow. Bible says you sow to the flesh. Of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the spirit and you reap everlasting life. That is a true principle for us personally. It's the same way when we raise up a family. It's the reality when we go into the workforce. It's just a life principle. It's a God principle. And when we look here, we simply see here, hey, he says, be careful. That means take stewardship. Because there's some things that God wants to do with you that, you know, some other people ain't signed up for that. I'm not doing that. They're not willing to yield. But look here. He says a couple of things. Number one, he says, don't be drunk with wine, or do not drink wine or similar drink. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. But be ye, and if you looked at the translation, is be ye continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you trade off. You figure out which one. Hey, I got this or this. It's a no-brainer. But how many times, look, hey, that word dissipation simply means distraction. And how many of us get distracted with drink because we say, well, I deserve, you know, to wind down at the end of the day. I say, why you drink? And people tell me, because I like the taste. I say, well, Coca-Cola has a taste too. You don't drink because you like the taste. Come on, let's be honest. You drink because you like the buzz. And you find some kind of relaxation in the thing. And I'm not being a legalist. I'm just saying to you, if God's put something in you, just like he's saying here to this, this is about Samson's life. But he's saying it to his mom. He's saying, look, hey, I'm doing something in you. And these are some prerequisites that I need you to follow for what I'm trying to do in you. And so here, the same thing is here. Look, hey, he says, don't drink any wine or similar drink. But not only that, but he says, look, secondly, don't eat anything unclean. And I wonder, what are we eating on? Not just physically, but spiritually. What's nourishing us? Are you being nourished by the word? Are you being nourished by the presence of God? Man, I'm just satisfied with you, Lord. Here, look, hey, I guarantee you something. If you're being nourished by the world and you're eating its junk, when it's time to sit down at the Lord's table, you're not going to be, I done ate already. The food looks good. Everything looks appealing, but I don't want that. I'm too full on that junk. And you see how this works here? Because look, hey, the world is constantly bombarding us with feeding and eating on its table and what it has to offer. But we have to choose to say, I'm not going to eat from that. Because I know my baby got a good meal at home when I get home. And you know the same is true when you let go of the world's offer, its appeals. And you sit with the Lord and you say, oh, Lord, thank you for rescuing me from that. It was tempting. It looked good. But thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Because you know what? Junk looks good. You know, you look at Oreo cookies, you put them in my refrigerator cabinet or whatever it is, or them brownies. And I'm looking, I'm like, that ice cream, I want it. Doesn't look appealing like broccoli. Yeah, just give me that. Doesn't look that way, but you know what? Which one is better for your body? The Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Are you eating the things that bring glory to God? Are you drinking from his fountain? Here, look here. Do it all to the glory of God. Look here. I say, since I'm from New York City, we got the best pizza around. Last service, guy's like, because he's from Chicago. Whether you're from Chicago, whatever you at, look, I believe we got the best pizza around. People talk about the pizza more than I do. But one thing you find anywhere where there's authentic pizza, you have some real Italians working that thing. You got the bread, though. The bread is what makes the pizza. You got to roll that thing. You got to beat it. You got to spin it. You got to fold it. You have to work that thing. But I guarantee you this. When you go into the pizzeria, you ain't wondering about how they work the bread. All you know is, hey, give me pepperoni, you know, buffalo chicken, you know, sausages. That's all you care about is putting it on. But look here. If the bread is not ready and right, the pizza ain't right. And so often what we're trying to do is put these things on in this life, in this walk with Christ. You're not allowing him to do what he needs to do on the inside first. Imagine you conceive a baby today and then deliver him tomorrow. That's called a miscarriage. That doesn't work because it's not ready to be birthed out. And so when we look at this here, the same is true as we look in verse 5. He says, allow no razor to come upon his head. And I look at myself. I got to shave. But I think of this in the respect of because I don't have much or any hair left on my head. As soon as I walk outside the breeze, I throw on a hood. You guys that got hair, you know, you might be able to do without a hat. no longer than I can. But I think of this in a different respect in light of making application. He says here, behold, in verse 5, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, and the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Look here, as God's given you that promise, I want to challenge us here today, parents. What do we do with our children? Are we guarding their minds? Are we guarding our minds? Are we protecting that area, you know, what comes in the eye gate? You know, I see so many parents today, they let their kids dictate what is going on in the house. What do you mean by that? Hey, they allow, hey, what do you want to do today? Where do you want to shop today? Look, kids, look, if you're letting your kids direct the way you're going, something's wrong. God didn't call us to be our kids' friends. He entrusted them to us. And even in stewarding that, hey, the parent's job is kind of like when you look at a filter to the house for its water. Hey, when you put a filter on the house for its water, why do you do that? You do that so that all the imperfections are taken out of the water before you drink it. And the same is true when we think of the household. As parents, we are responsible. We're not supposed to just give a kid, you know, the DVDs and say, oh, yeah, go and watch that. We're not supposed to just give them the game system and say, oh, yeah, as long as you're out of my way, go and play your game. God gave you that child. Steward him. It's okay to tell your kid no. No. Oh, why are you not? Look here, your kid act out in the stores or anything like that. Follow through when you get home, please. Y'all go to the store, I see kids act out. I want to pick them. Look, you little, you get up. I'll tell you the truth. You probably feel the same way unless your kid act that way. But I wonder why. Watch this here. Watch this. Those same parents are the ones that are embarrassed when their kids are acting that way. Why? You're allowing them to do that. Don't be embarrassed. Follow through. Hey, no, you're not getting that. No, we're not buying that. No, we're not doing. It's okay. It will do their heart right because that's the real world. When the world tells you no, how do you deal with that? What? You can't do that. And look here, as we look at this here again, God wants to give you something. He's entrusted a family to us. He's entrusted some call. Hey, those of us who are married, he's entrusted a wife, a husband to us. He's made us union. For those of us who have children, we're supposed to steward them. Not only that, those of us who have been called into ministry, any area, aspect, hey, even at home, that's a ministry. That's service. And even when we get involved in ministry, how do we steward that thing that God has entrusted to us? He told her, look, hey, you're going to conceive, but the child that I'm giving you is a Nazarite. That word means separated. You go back in your own time and you look at Numbers chapter 6 and see in that Nazarite vow, when one was making a vow to, in that Nazarite vow, what they were really doing was separating themselves to seek the Lord on some serious things and drawing into him with great purpose and focus. And so here he says, look, hey, this is what I'm doing in you. Hey, many people, they separate themselves from things, but I wonder, what do we separate ourselves to? The passage tells us here that he is to be a Nazarite separated to God. You often see in the New Testament, Paul would say, put off and put on. And that's the call for you and I. Look, hey, be separated, not just from. Don't just put those things off, because eventually if you're not separated to something, you know what you're going to do? You're going to default back to what you separated yourself from. And so here, the call here is, look, hey, what God has put in you, hey, I want you to bring that forth, and this child is going to be separated to me for my purpose. God's got something for each and every one of us here that he's put in you. Your call is not my call. My call is not your call. But your call is from him. And if we answer the call, we're called to separate that thing for the glory of God. Watch this here as we come in for a landing here. Watch this. They say when pastors say in closing, that means what? Absolutely nothing. But I'm serious, we're closing up. What's so beautiful about this here is that, if you note, Samson had no voice in the whole matter. God chose him before he was even conceived. Samson made a mess of his life. Imagine what Samson could have been if he just followed the course that God set for him. But when we look at this here, look, hey, even for you and me, hey, the Bible tells us in John, Jesus said, hey, you did not choose me, but I chosen you. That you would what? Bear much fruit. He's called you. You didn't choose him. You was doing your own thing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He rescued us. He loved us. He was rich in mercy even when we were dead in our trespasses. You look here and you simply see, it's sad to say, when we look at this here, it says Samson will begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Israel, that name means governed by God. And we mentioned before that the Philistines, that means the land of wandering. And that thing I believe that God has put in each and every one of us is for this purpose. I believe there's many people in the church today that are wandering. They're wondering, what am I supposed to be doing? They're wandering all up and down, left and right. There's no sense of direction. There's no time that they have sat and got a word from God. God has not visited them yet. They don't even know how to hear from God, many people, within the body. But here, look, understand this. It is you and I who are able to, hey, understand that very thing that God has set us aside and said, hey, you're going to conceive and you're going to bring forth this child. And it's you that's going to begin to help those other people out of that land of wandering. You'll begin to do that, and then you'll be able to shift them over and let them see Jesus in the light of that. Let them walk and hear the Holy Spirit just press those things on their hearts as we direct them. But God will begin to use us if we're willing to be available to his call. But his command is only, please be careful. Be careful you're not listening to all the other voices, but that you're listening to the voice of God. Father, we thank you for your living word today. And Father, as we're here, there may be some people that have yet come to know you in this place. They may be measuring their lives by the people around them, the situations, Lord, and feel like, oh, well, I'm not that bad. But in light of measuring ourselves to you, Lord God, we all fall short of the glory of God. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, you would search each and every one of us here. Jesus died upon a cross for each and one of our sins. Past, present, future. And the reality is this, is that he not only died on the cross, but that he was buried in a grave and rose again on the third day, proving that he satisfied the wrath that we deserve. He satisfied the wrath of God upon his own self. When you look at that in light of your own sin, hey, you're perfect, God. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody's getting to heaven unless you come through him. You can try and live on your moral level, but you could be 99% good and not be good enough. I want to challenge anybody here that is yet to put their trust in Christ. You don't even know if you have a relationship with him. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about relationship. And I want to encourage you, hey, God wants to speak in your life today. He wants to say, hey, you know what? Today you're barren. You're not bearing fruit. There's nothing going on there. But I'm going to touch you. I'm going to bring forth fruit out of your life. Would you be willing to yield to him in that call? Is that your desire? You cry out to God and say, God, I made a mess of this life, but I need you. I put my trust in you as a sinner in need of salvation. That's your desire. You slip up your hand. We just want to pray for you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I see your hand. I see your hand. Praise God. For the rest of us, you may be in a place of wandering. May not know what God has for you. I believe God is wanting to invest and has invested in our lives. And he's saying, look, please be careful. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. Because he's going to bring forth something that needs to be separated for him and him alone. So I want to encourage you that you allow the Holy Spirit to search that very thing. If you don't know what that is, God, speak to me. Speak to me. I need to hear from you. And then take heed to what he's spoken today.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.